I always enjoy listening to Dave read the scripture. You can tell a radio personality when you hear one. Our lesson this morning, I want to look into biblical figures of speech. Because much of the confusion of thought and conflicting ideas in scripture come from taking literally that which is expressed by figures of speech, and taking figuratively what is actually literal. And confusion can be most often eliminated if one understands the following. A figure of speech is never used in all of Scripture except to emphasize, to intensify, or to call attention to the reality of the literal truth and historical fact. The words employed may not be strictly true to the letter, but they are all the more true to the truth conveyed by these words or figures of speech. If a figure of speech is used, it is for the purpose of expressing the truth more impressively. It's to emphasize through this figure of speech. And it is intended to be a figure of something much more real than the letter of the word. I can't emphasize enough to you how important this is in the study of Scripture. Let me give you a simple example. I can say the ground is thirsty. You know what I mean. What I have done here is I've substituted thirsty for dry. However, the ground does not drink like us. It absorbs water, it soaks through it. The ground is not conscious. It can't die like us. The ground has no feelings. But we immediately know the intent of the statement, the ground is thirsty. Boy, do we need rain. It's a figure of speech. Another example that would be easy for you to comprehend and to understand. The statement, his heart is hard, reminds me of the old song back in the 50s, a doo-wop song, Hearts of Stone. The heart could never be of stone. A heart could never be hard. So it becomes a metaphor for uncaring or for no compassion when someone is said to have a heart of stone or a hard heart. So a study of figures of speech in Scripture, it is a difficult subject for us to general readers. You wouldn't think so, but it's very difficult. First, because all of the names of these figures are in Greek and Latin. So they've had to take those things and put them into the English language, and it may be much more prevalent and understandable in the Greek language, for example. But now they have to find something that matches in English. Second, because of the sheer number of figures of speech in Scripture. In the English language, there are 200 names of figures of speech. And when you take those 200 and you make the variations of all those, you have some 500 different figures of speech in Scripture. Some of those names you will never know, unless you have an unabridged dictionary. Some of them you might know. For example, let me give you one. Oxymoron. An oxymoron is actually a name, a specific name of a figure of speech. Well, what is it? It's a saying that sounds wise, but it's foolish. And the English language calls that an oxymoron. There are 200 of these names. In the Companion Bible, I didn't count them, but there must be, I don't know, maybe 100 or more in the Companion Bible listed in the back. And by the way, I haven't found many mistakes in the notes of the Companion Bible, but there is at least one. They list one of those figures of speech as being in Appendix 6, and it's not in there, by the way. I didn't have an unabridged dictionary, so I couldn't even find it in my own dictionary. So the question, the big question is, how do we know in our study then when words are to be taken literally or in this peculiar form as a figure? Well, it's simple, actually, on the surface. Whenever and wherever it's possible, the words of Scripture are to be taken literally. That's the first thing. Whenever possible. But when a statement appears to be contrary, when it's contrary to known fact, or you learn something else somewhere else in Scripture, it's revealed differently in Scripture, and it is at variance with the general teaching, you always take it literally, to be literal and not a figure. Because when it's contrary to other places in Scripture, then it's probably a figure of speech. Today, I want to look at basically just two of these figures of speech, the names of two. I'm not going to hold you here while we go through all 200 of them. We already looked at oxymoron as an example. That's a name of one. The name of another one is called a polysyndeton. P-O-L-Y-S-E-N-D-A-T-D-E-T-O-N, polysyndeton. And it's not as important maybe as one of the others that we're going to look at, the second one we're going to look at today, but I like this one, so we're going to look at this one. And it'll just give you some idea as to what these figures are all about. A polysyndeton, if turn to a good example of a polysyndeton, which is in Isaiah chapter 3. And what characterizes a polysyndeton is a series of ands. And this, and that, and this, and. These ands imply, they emphasize detail is what it kind of amounts to. They're not, a polysyndeton is really not that hard to understand, but it is used here in Isaiah in chapter 3. There's a lot of these, by the way. There's at least 100 of these in the Scripture, polysyndetons. And so I want to read this one, and you look for the ands, how many there are. There will be 26 ands in 10 verses. Starting with verse 16 of that third chapter, the third chapter of Isaiah, beginning at verse 16. Verse 16, moreover, the Lord saith, because of the daughters of Zion. And by the way, let's back up a minute here. Do you know what the daughters of Zion are? The daughters of Zion are from the northern tribe. Everything went on in the northern tribe. They were considered to be harlots in the northern tribe. The daughters of Zion are transvestites. Nothing new under the sun. This is years, thousands of years, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. You can't hide your sexuality from the Lord. I don't care what you do to yourself. The DNA still says you're male or female. The Lord will discover their secret parts, and in that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their calls and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the whipples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of a sweet smell there shall be stink, and instead of a girdle, a rent, and instead of a well-set hair, baldness, and instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. See why I like that? Notice all those ands in there? There's 26 ands in 10 verses. That is a polysyndeton that's pretty easy to understand. It's just because each of those brings about some additional details with regard to what's trying to be conveyed. And you see it in Scripture, I think, over 100 times. So that's a polysyndeton. We looked at the word oxymoron. The one that I want to look at that is going into more detail today is called a hypocatastasis. It's hypocatastasis, hypocatastasis. Because it is most often used, it sheds much light. It is a great example to expose the subject as a whole to you. And we will not ever be looking, of course, at more than just these three this morning. For an example or so, or more than one example of a hypocatastasis, look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. In that 15th chapter, go to verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Here, the word plant has been substituted for the Pharisees. And the blind for no spiritual sight or understanding. If you jump down to verse 26, he answered and said, It is not meant meat to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Here they've substituted, in the scripture, Gentiles were referred to as dogs. And the children's bread here is actually referring to the nation of Israel, the children of Israel. And the figure here is actually, if you have a companion Bible, the figure is actually noted there as enology, E-N-A-L-L-A-G-E, and that's the one I couldn't find. It's not, it refers back to Appendix 6, but it's not there. So the Gentiles are referred to in Scripture as dogs. The Pharisees were referred to there as plants. and blind for those that were spiritually lacking understanding, which was actually the nation of Israel and all the Pharisees and Sadducees as well. Turn over one chapter to chapter 16, verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. What do you think? Were the Sadducees selling leaven? You think they were? Think they had a stand alongside the road where they were selling leaven? No. Leaven is the doctrine of the Pharisees. That's what you have to be aware of. And that's commensurate with every other place in Scripture where a figure of speech is not used, but speaks directly and literally of their doctrine as being wrong, or the doctrine of demons. So the leaven, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They weren't selling lousy leaven. Another one. Look at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Verse 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying to him, get thee out and depart thence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. There Herod is referred to as a fox. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Here, biting and eating are figures of speech for strife in the church, rather than companionship and love one another. Biting and eating for strife. Another one, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You think he was really in the mouth of a lion? No. The lion in Scripture is referred to, we know, as the emperor, Nero. Here it's a figure of speech. Elsewhere, it may not be used that way, but here he's referred to as a lion. I think you can begin to see the point, get the point. There are literally hundreds of these in Scripture, and you must pay attention to them, else you get off on the wrong track. Last, turn back to Genesis chapter 49. Not the last thing today, just one of the last ones to look at with regard to this. Genesis chapter 49, beginning with verse 16. Dan, that was one of the tribes, shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an alder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backwards. Here, he's described as a serpent or a snake. For the tribe of Daniel. And by the way, that's fulfilled in Judges chapter 15, verse 20. We won't go there, but here we see another use of a figure of speech. Now, I want to show the principle here put to use. In Genesis chapter 3 that Dave read, turn back to the third chapter of Genesis. And it shows how messed up you can get if you don't know what's going on with these figures of speech. Here in this third chapter of Genesis, we have neither allegory, myth, legend, or fable, but literal fact is in this chapter. And the facts are emphasized, intensified, and called into importance by the figure hypocatastasis. For example, verse 1, let's read verse 1. He read, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, God has said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Satan is no more a snake than the tribe of Dan or Herod is a fox. It is the same thing as doctrine being called leaven. Read in verses 14 and 15. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and I shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Thou shalt bruise his heel. Not the literal heel of Christ, but more the temporary suffering of his character. Christ definitely was bruised and brutalized. And then the term, "there he shall crush thy head," means more than skull or bone. It means all of Satan's plots and plans will be one day crushed in that figure of speech. "On thy belly shalt thou go." He's referring to Satan, meaning the ultimate humiliation of being prostrate before someone on your belly is as a sign of being inferior to. "Dust shalt thou eat," meaning constraint, continuous failures, and mortification, not literally eating gravel. It's a figure of speech. "His enemies shall lick the dust, utterly defeated he shall be." These are not true to the letter of the fact, but they are true to the truth. Unfortunately, the power of tradition reads into these things that which is not true and stresses the letter or the literal fact rather than the truth. For example, from our infancy, from when we were just children, this has been put before our eyes and written in our minds, the picture of a snake, this serpent, and an apple. In this chapter, did you see any reference to any apple when Dave read that? No mention of an apple in there. One is based on wrong interpretation, pure invention, which is a snake. It doesn't say snake, it refers to a serpent. The apple, when nothing is mentioned at all about an apple. And what happens? ultimately what creeps in as being truth, that apple is sexual intercourse? Never has Satan's wisdom been so craftily used when he secured universal acceptance of these types of belief there in the first two or three chapters of Genesis. Because it has succeeded in fixing the attention of mankind on the letter of Scripture and not on the meaning of the truth, thus blinding the eyes of the solemn fact. Serpent, snake, if you really want to see what Satan is about, he's nothing like what has been propagated here into his being. In 2 Corinthians, if you really want to find out about Satan, there we find something that's not allegory, not figures of speech, it's just literal fact. He is an angel of light. He is a superior being. He is called a cherub, perfect in beauty as an angel, perfect in his ways until a point. He was the mightiest and the most exalted supernatural being that God created. He was subtle and wise. He sealed up the sum of everything. You see, that's diametrically opposed to this snake idea that you find in Genesis. Why the figure? Well, the figure expresses his true identity, his great fault, which was iniquity that he brought onto the scene. You see, the fall of man had to do with the Word of God and is centered in the sin of believing Satan's lie instead of Jehovah's truth. As a sidebar, look at that second chapter of Genesis. Verses 16 and 17 of Genesis 2. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." The word was questioned, as always, by Satan with Eve. Eve, in her answer, she omits the word in verse 16. She omits the word freely. She adds, "Neither shalt thou touch it," in the next chapter, verse 3. She alters a certainty into a contingency by using "least." Least means "for fear that you may die." Better than Eve, Satan knew exactly what God said and responds exactly opposite to what the Scripture says. He says, "You surely will not die." That's a 100% counter to what God said. But when you get to the New Testament and you come to the second Adam, the second man, which is Christ, when Christ is tempted there in the garden, he answers with absolute truth. Turn in your Bibles there to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered, and how did he answer? He always answered with the scripture. It is written, Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of thy mouth. He answered in verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It's extremely accurate what he says. Eve didn't get it straight. She was so confused, she didn't know what it was. She changed what the scripture, what God actually had said. But the latter temptation by Satan to the second man was defeated because the word was faithfully repeated. The history of Genesis 3 and the figures of speech that are there teaches us that Satan's activities are not contained only in crime or immortality. They're not found in just sins arising from human depravity. They're not found in the newspapers or press, in the police courts of law, in politics. Where? In the pulpit. In the professor's classroom, unfortunately, today, in a big way. Anywhere that the Word of God is questioned and misused. This is why Satan is content that the letter of Scripture be accepted rather than the truth behind it. And you must spend some time looking at these figures of speech in order to make sure that you are seeing the truth that lies there. This is his objective in perpetuating the traditions of the snake, for example, and the apple, and other literal myths. Why? Because when you don't have it straight, Satan then can minister to the acceptance of the lie, the hiding of God's truth, the support of tradition, the jeers of the infidel, the opposition of the critics, the stumbling of the weak in faith, the doctrines of men and of demons, and the philosophy that they come forth with that we talked about a couple weeks ago, the cries of the gullible and the novice regarding the Word of God. I encourage you to study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, not only rightly dividing the word of truth, but understanding the figures of speech that exist in God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this written word. We ask that you would continue to give us open hearts and minds as we strive to understand the unsearchable riches of your Son, Christ Jesus, that we may know more about the manifold wisdom of yourself, God. Pray for each one here that we may continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.